If you've been with us this summer, you know we've been in 1st and 2nd Kings as we've been following the stories of two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. We left off with Elijah last week and picked up with Elisha, and that continues today. And the story before us today puts before us what is probably the central question of our lives. What is the good life and how do I get it? Whether you know you've been asking that question or not, you have ever since you were a wee tyke. What is the good life and how do I get it? And we'd like to know that because we really would like to live a good life. But how? Well, let's hear what the scripture has to say about that. We'll be reading in 2 Kings chapter 5, story Jesus knew and referred to, story of Naaman. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you can tell the truth in so many ways, in song, in proverb, in story. Let your spirit come and bring your truth home to us today. We pray in the name of Jesus, the living word. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life or death that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing." He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one count. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Rimmon, when I do bow down in the house of Rimon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one count. He said to him, go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So back to our question. What is the good life and how do you get it? Recently, tens of thousands of people have deeply troubled our nation because they have come across our southern border. Someone told them that they could get the good life in the United States if they could just get here. And because they live in some pretty rough neighborhoods, they thought, hey, what have we got to lose? And so they come, or they even send their children and pay thousands of dollars for someone to smuggle their kids across Mexico and across the Rio Grande. And they think that they're going to have the good life here. And we shake our heads and we say, those poor, pitiful people, don't they know better? And maybe some of them do, at least the adults. But you know, that drive for the good life and to give a good life to your children, that's a very strong thing. And people do all kinds of crazy things in that pursuit. And it's not just Guatemalans. Think about what some people pretty close to you may have tried in the pursuit of the good life. Like working themselves into a health crisis or a marriage crisis, or numbing their minds with various substances to make all the unpleasantness go away, or buying the latest and the best gadget and fashion, and never mind the debt we're accumulating, someday we'll resolve that. And you know, that's the short list of things that people on this side of the Rio Grande try. Interesting, isn't it? It's not just folks crossing the river. We've been searching for the good life too. It looked like Naaman had the good life. I mean, this guy's number two in the kingdom of Aram, one of the dominant kingdoms of that era. He's the king's best buddy. He's a top general. He's got a chest full of medals that testify how brave he is and able he is. And everywhere Naaman went, people stopped and looked. He turned heads. Lots of money, lots of women. It looked like the good life, unless you got up pretty close. And then you would see that Naaman also had leprosy. And in that day and time, that was no small thing. Leprosy was their word for anything ranging from psoriasis, which made your skin flake, to Hansen's disease, which made your skin rot off. And whatever form of leprosy he may have had, it brought a terrible social and religious stigma. And it's that stigma that's what's in our mind when we now use the word leper. We don't typically see people with some leprous condition, but the idea of someone having a condition from which people draw back in horror, well, we refer to such people as lepers. And Naaman had discovered that despite all that he had going for him, that this leprosy was getting in the way of the good life. And that's what made him willing to go all the way from Damascus, where life worked according to his desire, down all the way to this outback kingdom called Israel. He heard there might be a cure. And he brought with him what he thought would grease the gears for this remedy. He brought a letter from the king of Aram, and it said, it was addressed to the king of Israel saying, this is my man, you make sure it happens for him. Now, when the big king next door to the little king sends a letter and says, you make sure it happens for my man, okay, that's a little nervous. And Naaman brought a whole bank's worth of money, and he brought this impressive entourage. He's got horses and chariots and soldiers with him. And this is the guy that has kicked Israel's backside in battle already. So get the picture here. And he didn't know exactly what to expect, but he had this sense that he's on some kind of grand quest, and the medals on his chest proclaim that this is a guy that knows how to do quests And he's never failed at one yet. And this is the latest one. And he's probably expecting some sort of religious ritual to come in play in this quest. Not just any ritual, mind you. It has to be something fitting for a man of Naaman's station. So really, I mean, this is a funny scene when you stop to think about it. You've got the king of Israel who's received this letter from the big king next door, and he opens the letter, and there's Aram, the general, with a lot of his troops and chariots, and he reads this, and he says, he wants me to cure his leprosy? Are you kidding me? How am I going to get out of this one? And he's still trying to figure that out when Elisha sends word and says, send Naaman down to me. And the king of Israel saying, whew! Let me tell you about where you can go. And he gives directions to Elisha's house. Now, it gets funnier. I mean, picture this scene. Here's Naaman, this pompous general with all of his entourage. And he leaves the royal district and he rides out to the edge of town, out past the nice houses. I mean, he's out into the simple kinds of abodes. And this is looking more and more odd to him as he goes. And he's thinking, okay, is he toying with me? What's with this? I mean, does he not know who I am? And then to make it worse, he pulls up to this nondescript house with his big entourage and his soldiers and lots of dust, and no one comes out. Not the prophet, and after a little bit, a servant comes out, and simply says, go on down to the Jordan River and dip yourself 7 times and you'll be healed and cleansed. Now that sounds simple, doesn't it? That's not how it hit Naaman. He's thinking, what's the deal with this? I mean, I come all the way down to this hick kingdom and their so-called king passes me off to this so-called prophet who doesn't even bother to meet me. Sends his servant and embarrasses me in front of my men, tells me to go bathe in the Jordan River. Have you seen the Jordan River? It's a joke. We've got real rivers in Damascus. And he just decreed it without even consulting me or telling me my options. What the? And he goes off storming and cussing. Kind of funny, isn't it? We like to see gas bags deflated. I mean, we like that. But listen carefully to Naaman's beef with Elisha's prescription. Because it sounds a whole lot like the beef echoed across the ages, and maybe by someone you know. Naaman thought, this is too simple. I'm on this grand religious quest, and doesn't he know the heroics I'm capable of? I can do spiritual things, and it's as if my talents are irrelevant here. What's he mean, go dip in the river? And not only was it too simple, it was too humbling. I mean, this just was not fitting for a man of his station. He's wearing royal robes. He's got accomplishments. What's he gonna do? Go with his soldiers and take off his robes and dip in this poor excuse for a river? Like he needs to bathe or something? And then to top it off, it's also cut and dried. I mean, what were his options? Why not something bigger and better? Why not some other river? Why this river? This whole approach scandalized Naaman. And that's what all the cussing and fussing was about. It didn't take 2 seconds for him to be mad about it all. And you may have done some cussing and fussing yourself in such encounters. And this whole transaction may well sound familiar to you for another reason. If you've read the Gospels of Jesus, this just kept happening over and over. It's how people responded to Jesus again and again. He came to bring the good life. He said so. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Better than the best anyone can offer. The good life, as only Jesus can bring it. And you know how Jesus said you could have it? I mean, something that good, surely it would require some sort of heroic quest with genuine spiritual accomplishment and at least the right connections and an impressive resume. But there's none of that in the gospel. Not once. What Jesus offered was so simple. As simple as taking a baptismal dip in the Jordan River. Or simply yielding to God, which was so humbling. It required repentance. It required changing direction. It required reprioritizing life. There was something unseemly about that. And it was very narrow. I mean, Jesus said things like, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What? What do you mean, only by you? Not everyone has the same religious ideas and tastes. So over the centuries, a lot of people have walked off from Jesus, cussing and fussing. It's not that they didn't want the good life. They did. Everyone does. It's just that they launched their quest for the good life with such different expectations. And when Jesus or Elisha before him described something so simple and so humbling and so scandalously narrow, well, that just couldn't be right. So, did you notice in the story who had a good life? Elisha had a good life. He didn't have Naaman's fame or fortune. Even so, Elisha had a good life. Of course, you kind of expect that of Elisha. He's the prophet. Expect him to have a good life. But there's someone else in this story that our eyes just skip right past. She had a good life, and it's a huge surprise because it's the girl who served Naaman's wife as a slave. And here's who she was. We're told that she was a native of Israel. She knew the Lord. And not long before, when Naaman and his troops were on one of their raids into Israel, she'd been kidnapped and enslaved and given as a gift to Naaman's wife. So what happened to her family? We're not told. But if it worked like it usually did, her parents and her brothers were all killed, and she and her sisters were taken and raped, and then sold or given as slaves in Damascus. So how's that for the good life? It's actually hard for us to imagine how it could be any worse than that. And it's equally hard to imagine why she would even care that Naaman, her kidnapper, her owner, may be one of her sexual abusers. Why would she care whether he had leprosy? Serves him right. Can't think of a better guy to have leprosy than Naaman. But that's not who she was or what she said. She sought out her mistress and said, if only my master Naaman could meet the prophet back in Israel, he could be cured. Now what produces that kind of goodwill in someone who's been so ill-used? And for the man who was responsible for so much suffering in her life. You know what brought it? A good life that is far beyond what this world has to offer. You cannot swim the Rio Grande and find it. You cannot buy it here on this side of the Rio Grande. It's way different than the world's ideas of a good life. It's the kind of good life only the Lord can give. It's the kind of good life that cannot keep quiet about the one who gives it. And thus she just has to say, if only my master could go. And it wants this good life even for the worst people. And get this, it's the kind of good life that's so robust that a rapist cannot take it. Or a slaver cannot take it. And that's not to diminish even an iota, the horror of rape or slavery. It's simply to say that the deepest evils of this world are not powerful enough to take the good life that the Lord alone can give. So how powerful is that? And this girl, who'd been on no quest, had no great accomplishments in her life, she'd not sifted some great smorgasbord of religious options and decided this is the one for me. She only knew one way, it was the Lord's way. This girl that everyone would pity had the good life that the Lord gives. An amazingly robust good life. And she found it too good to keep to herself. And so she extended it even to Naaman. Is that the kind of good life you had in your mind when you launched on your quest? I don't think any of us had minds quite that large. But it's the good life that the Scripture describes, and it's previewed for us in the Old Testament, and it's brought in full form in Jesus. And it's just as simple and as humbling and as scandalously particular now as it was then. Who would have thought of this? Only the Lord God. And since forever. Oh, and the story actually gives us another preview of this good life. And here's where it gets funny again. Because as Naaman started feeling his baby soft skin and looking at his skin now made new, he realized there's only one God that could do this. And I want to do something to respond. And so he asked Elisha, "Can I give you a gift?" And Elisha said, "No." No one told Naaman no. And so he pressed Elisha. But Elisha wouldn't budge because Elisha knew that this is not the kind of life you buy, like people try to buy the good life. There's room for gratitude, and Naaman would have to learn about that as time went on. But for now, Naaman was in purchasing mode, so no, we don't want your money. So then Naaman asked, "Well, then, could I take 2 mule loads of this Israel dirt back home so that I can stand on holy ground when I make my offering?" You see, Naaman wasn't really even understanding what he was saying. But this is one of those occasions when the thought counts. And so Elisha said, "Sure, take some dirt." And then Naaman starts thinking ahead, and he's thinking, "You know, I know there's only one God, but I still work for the king of Aram. And the most important thing I do is go with him to the temple of Rimmon, which means when I go with the king to the temple of Rimmon, then I've got to go through the rituals and I've got to bow." And Naaman didn't know much yet, but this seemed out of whack to him. It seemed just not to sync up in the right way. And so he asked Elisha, "Can I be pardoned for this inconsistency in my life which comes with my job?" And again, Elisha says, "Okay, go in peace." Now, what do you make of that? Wasn't he letting him off light? 2 Kings is not the whole story. There was more for Naaman to learn about worship. It's more for us to know about worship than what you can read in this chapter. I mean, Naaman has these goofy ideas about holy ground and what that does for his prayers. And there's more to know about being sold out to the Lord and what that means for how you conduct your life. And so as we go with the Lord, sometimes we learn that there are choices that have to be made about our priorities and our rituals and our duties and sometimes even our jobs. But this much of the good life is previewed here. And what we understand from Naaman is that it can commence already, even if we don't understand it fully or have it fully applied in our lives. It's already in action with the gift that God gives. Now that's good news. It grows. It's gracious. Even when we still have a long ways to go. And it's what you were made for. It's what Elisha previewed and what Jesus brought in full. It's the good life that Jesus alone can bring. And it's something so simple that it can be marked by baptism and nourished by bread and cup. You up for that? The Lord believes you are. Now let's pray. Lord, this is mind-boggling. We want the good life, and we thought we knew the good life. And then we met Jesus, and we realized even that which we wanted most, we were pretty much clueless about. And we thank you that your grace is not thwarted by our foolishness, our blindness. And your grace finds a way to penetrate into the depths of who we are and to plant something that grows and lives, and that you begin to shape our lives around it and call forth fruit from that new life in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in your sovereign love, you've acted in our lives. We're yours, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.